Okay. We're going to talk about cause and effect today. Conditions, cause and effect. Kind of an interesting chapter because it talks about the subtlety of conditions to be met by Christians in order to be filled with the Spirit. So it's kind of where we're going to head today. True or false? The Christian is not called upon to meet conditions in order for the Holy Spirit to fill him. True or false? The Spirit ministers to the believer so that Christ may be the fulfillment of all conditions pertaining to the abundant life. All right. Don't you have it in your mind back here somewhere, though, that there's something you've got to do? Mm-hmm. I mean, it's just, it's your old nature that would just almost instinctively, there's something I need to do in order for God to bless me or to, in this case, to be filled with the Spirit. And the whole point of the chapter is no. The answer to that question is no, there isn't. Okay? In ministry to Christians, the positional facts of identification must be presented as the basis of spiritual development. What do you think?
True.
Yeah, it's absolutely true. The author says there will be no true preparation for experiencing the Lord Jesus in one's life if you don't know positional truth. So if you want to say that's a condition, yeah, it is a condition. You know, you got to know. And what's interesting is that I've had discussions over the last year with certain people in our church that Vern has been teaching almost, a year and a half now on comparing Ephesians and Colossians. And he's until recently, he's been in the first part of the books, which is all position, isn't it? He's been teaching nothing. And these people have come to me and said, boy, when is he going to get to the condition and when we learn what to do? And I said, well, the position is what you do. What? I don't get it. Well, the position is what you are. It's where you are. It's who you are. And from those three comes the what you do. You know? It's never... It's always who, the person of Christ. It's never, I got to get busy. So, positional truths, especially about the identification truths, have to be presented, and they have to be the basis for spiritual development. Why? Why the identification truths? Why do they need to be sort of the fulcrum on which spiritual growth rests?
Because it's there where we can grow.
Why there, though?
That's identified with Christ.
Why there? Why at that particular place?
Because it's where our self-life is.
Yeah, that's exactly right. And if you don't know about identification, then you have no clue as to what God is up to in terms of your spiritual growth. Two, if you do know it and recognize it as in the fullness of what it is, you begin to see that God only works on the new man and applies the cross to the old man. You know, temptation. What does he do? He's not going to make any of us better. He's going to apply the cross to Adam from a positional standpoint to do what? To put him out of business. See? So there's no glorying in Christ. There's no focus on the other issues of spiritual growth until the cross is firmly implanted. Okay? If one will faithfully confess and forsake his sins as they occur, he will then be able to maintain a spiritual walk. No? Why not? Why not? Boy, don't you hear this everywhere? I heard it on Tuesday, the last two Tuesdays. What does confession afford us? alignment. It's a provision for restoration to fellowship, right? But it's not intended to be the means of growth. You understand that? It is. Thank God that it's a provision to restore us to fellowship. Okay? But it's not for us to grow, because my question last week was, okay, you sin. The Holy Spirit convicts you. You confess your sins. God is faithful and just to forgive you your sins and to cleanse you from all unrighteousness. What are you going to do the next 15 minutes? One guy said, well, I'm going to be on the lookout so I don't sin. I said, you already did. You see? The thing that it does is the restoration to fellowship is the issue. Here's the other problem. Not problem, but here's the other issue about confession. It only deals with the symptoms. You understand that? It deals with the sins. Those are the symptoms. It does not deal with the sin nature, the cause. See? Okay. So,
this is the first step to being able to bend your knees.
Well,
I mean, if you're on the other side and you never humbled yourself, you know, even in front of God, then I think that's a pretty good first step. But not in spiritual growth, as you said. I'm sorry.
That's fine. No, that's absolutely right. But the issue for the growth of the believer when it comes to sins is the cross. And God dealing with me, the sinner, not with the symptoms. The symptoms are done with, right? So, and we, you know, around this place in particular, we talk about this issue all the time. But I'm telling you, it just takes forever for a believer to settle down on that. Okay? To see himself as a person who has been crucified, buried, and resurrected, and that he positionally is free, and he can abide, and he can let the Holy Spirit do what he's been sent to do. Okay? All right. The Spirit of God does not give immediate holiness of life by faith or any other means. What do you think? Do you know what holiness by faith is? It's not a term that's used a lot these days. Or we might talk about instant spirituality. Is there such a thing? If you turn on the radio or TV, you're going to hear that. Here's what you're going to hear. Forsake all known sin.
What was that?
You're going to hear to forsake all known sin, to yield unreservedly to the Spirit, and by faith appropriate His fullness. Right? Mm-hmm. You do that, and it's instant spirituality. Mm-hmm. Have you not heard that before? Mm-hmm. You hear it from deeper life authors. You hear it from growth material. You hear it from the Keswick guys. What's the problem with that?
Is that what they call faith? Is doing those things?
Faith or faith? Did you say
faith is to do those things that you said?
Yeah, in other words, holiness of life is dependent on you. And if you do those things, you will be holy. What's the problem with that?
It's the Spirit's work.
It's the Spirit's work, and there's forever the forgetfulness of the time issue. You know, there's no such thing as, you know, take 2 aspirin and you'll be spiritual by 7 o'clock in the morning. That's not going to happen. Spiritual growth is a process. It's like your children. You know, they didn't wake up one morning like, what was that movie with Tom Hanks?
Big.
What's it called?
Big.
Big. He wakes up one morning and he's 24. But inside, he's still 12. People view spiritual growth just like that. You know, if they meet the requirements, they're going to be spiritually mature. Well, if you saw the movie, even though he had the mature body, he didn't act mature. So, there's no getting away from it in our life as believers. The two-pronged work of the Holy Spirit, which is by the use of the cross, he holds the old life in the position of death as he manifests Christ to the believer. That's what he's doing. Okay? And that doesn't happen overnight, but it does happen on a continuum. That's what he's up to. Okay? True or false, a believer should be exhorted to be filled with the Spirit before he has been felled by the cross. It's backwards. It's backwards. Yeah. So once that happens, there's a transfer of most of the work to the defeated believer. Because if you're exhorted to be filled with the Spirit before the cross has done its work on you, you're the one responsible. You need to get busy. Okay? True or false? It is not for the believer to put sin out of his life. That is the work of the Spirit.
That's true.
True. You really buy that? Come on. You really think that's true?
You make us believe that, and we believe
it. It's an interesting statement. The author says, as a matter of fact, if the immature believer could meet any one of the above-mentioned conditions, he wouldn't need to be filled with Spirit. See? Not to pick on you, but that's just what we prayed for about you. If you could live up to this, you wouldn't need this. See? So,
there are just things that we're all going through.
Oh, that's absolutely.
You know, and the mindset of the old man is rotten, you know. Yeah. And when you're abiding in it, it takes faith to see that you're not in it.
Let's talk about that. You just set a condition. You just set a condition for yourself.
No. Well, but if you're abiding in the old man, how do you get out of that mindset?
Okay.
When you know Satan's on the prowl, boy, and he's going
to... Let's forget Satan. Let's just talk about your dirty old man.
Me.
Yeah.
Yeah.
Well, so what do you do?
What do I do?
Yeah, if you're abiding in the flesh, what's the remedy?
I go, oh no.
How do you get restored? How do you get restored to fellowship?
Help me, Lord.
Think about it. The provision's there. How do you get restored to fellowship? You confess. And it may not necessarily be a specific sin that I'm doing. It's just that I've become aware that I'm walking in the flesh. I'm worried. I'm fretting. Adam is driving me crazy. So confession is important. But that restores you to fellowship. Now what?
Again, verse 7, do remember, there is none perfect, no, not one, save Jesus Christ our Lord.
Mm-hmm. So what do you do? I mean, so you've been restored. You thank God for that.
You just stay where you are.
That's right.
Yeah.
Yeah.
But
there's right there, there's a dependency that begins to show up and be even more acute in your understanding that this is absolutely the work of the Spirit and that you're increasingly more dependent on Him just to take the next step, just to get to the next minute. See?
It's that same old mentality that you will be as gods. You know?
Yeah, yeah. What's good old Adam.
What are the options to try to be holy, to try to get the sin out of my life, or mm-hmm. There's no other option but to do it on my own power. And I was talking with a friend, and he just couldn't get past that.
Mm-hmm.
There's nothing you can do, so it has to be the Holy Spirit.
Well, and what the Holy Spirit is going to operate based on what? Based on already accomplished facts. Were you crucified or not? Yes or no? Were you buried? Were you separated from that old man? And were you resurrected to newness of life in Christ? Is that true or isn't it? It is true. So he functions based on an accomplished fact. See, he doesn't function based on, I hope you measure up and we get you crucified. No, no. You already have been. So he's working from a completed work on God's part. applied towards you. See that? So, you know, your job is to rest in the facts and to trust him. Because, you know, you can whipsaw back and forth. You can go through all the gyrations. You cannot believe him. You can even say to him, you know what? I know all this stuff, but it'd be nice if you'd do a little implementation here. You know? Well, what is he asking of you? What is he asking you to do? Just trust him. You know what the facts are. If you don't know the facts, like your buddy, if he doesn't know the facts of identification, he's got no chance of being free from sin. None. Because he doesn't have something to focus his faith on. You see that?
And have that verse, confess your sins, and he is faithful and just to forgive your sins and cleanse you of all unrighteousness.
Yeah.
But because he'll never be perfect.
That's well, and that only deals with the symptoms.
Yeah.
Yeah. See that? The guy that I've been counseling with on from the Reformed Church over there, who came to me with a sin problem, that was the issue. I'm keep recycling him back over the identification truths, and he's finally getting to where, oh, I guess God is serious about this. I guess maybe I really did die. Maybe I really was crucified. I said, man, I think so. It says, you know, it's like you can read it and mouth the words, have an intellectual understanding, but God doesn't ask us to have an intellectual understanding. This is a fact that happened when Christ was crucified. You were too. And it was done specifically to deal with the sin nature, not with your sins. If God can take care of the nature, then he can take care of the symptoms of the nature. You see that? He's not only dealing with your actions, he's dealing with the person who performs those actions. That's the issue. And that's where the freedom is. See? And that's a work that only the Holy Spirit can implement. But how does he do it? He educates you in terms of, through the Word, in terms of what he did, what's been done. He invites you to believe it, and then to trust him to implement it in your life. Miles Stanford used to say that, you know, God will show you a truth. And when you believe it, hang on, because here we go. Here we go. Once you believe it, it's almost like the Spirit says, I'm going, we're going. If you don't believe it, he works to enable you to believe it. But once you say, okay, I trust you, I believe that I was crucified, then he's going to implement that into your experience in your life. I'm convinced he will. Way beyond the issue of sins. You know, sins, like I say. But what legalized Christianity does is focus you on your sins and keep you away from the sin nature. What God does is focus you on what he did about the source of those sins, because if you can put out the source of the fire, there isn't going to be anything burning. You know, if you can take care of the factory that produces the whiskey bottles, there isn't going to be any whiskey around.
Isn't that a deep down, isn't the church doing that just for control?
I think they do it out of ignorance more than anything else. Yeah.
Yeah, it's ignorance.
Yeah. I don't think they know any better.
But also to keep control. It's the best mechanism to keep your sheep in the fold.
Right.
Yeah.
Beat, keep them running to the altar.
Yeah,
probably. Although the problem with the sheep like that is that the Holy Spirit's working on every one of them, and, you know, they start waking up one at a time.
But the whole Catholic Church hasn't waked up.
But the Catholic Church isn't full of believers either.
Yeah, but there are some very, very people there.
Yeah, there are.
I'd say they're all just not faithful and trusting.
Yeah.
And maybe they don't have the identification ideas clear, but I definitely think that very faithful Catholics.
Well, yeah, I have another guy that I spend time with about every week who's from Arkansas. I've never met this guy, but we've been talking on the phone for 3 years, and he was a deacon in the Catholic Church, and grew up as a Presbyterian, ended up in the Catholic Church as a deacon, And he got a hold of the principles of spiritual growth. Big mistake in his life. He started reading it. Then he started accumulating, you know, identification kind of materials. And about 6 months ago, after asking me 50 times if he ought to leave the Catholic Church and I wouldn't give him an answer, he left.
He did.
Yeah, he went to the bishop and said, I can't do this deacon stuff anymore. Mm-hmm. And he said, why? He said, what? And he tried to explain to him. Yeah. The bishop had no idea what he was talking about. You know? And he lives in a rural community in Arkansas, and he was a guy that went around on Sundays, and when the priest couldn't make it to every church, he would conduct services. You know? Well, now the guy's free. And found his way into a Baptist church.
No, you're kidding.
Yeah. Well, there's only three churches in the town he lives in, so. When we come to the Lord Jesus. Yeah. We came to the Lord Jesus just as we were with all our sins. We are to come to the Spirit just as we are with all our spiritual need. Okay? If and when one is filled, okay, now we're all filled, right? That blessed infilling can only be maintained by continual obedience, yieldness, surrender, and separation, etc. What do you think? No way. Mm-hmm. If you could meet those requirements, you wouldn't need the Holy Spirit. The problem with that kind of an approach is that a sincere believer, after a while, just gives up.
Yeah, he puts his Bible on the shelf.
That's right.
Heads for the bar.
Yeah.
You know,
or heads for whatever.
At least he can talk to people.
Or he, like Miles says, becomes a pew parasite. He just sits there, endures. You know. True or false? The Holy Spirit's ministry is seen in Romans 6:13. As he transmits life out of death to the risen believer. True or false?
True.
Yeah. Romans 6:13 has come to be a really important verse in terms of understanding the work of the Spirit in the life of the believer. Somebody quote it to me. Present your members as instruments of righteousness unto God. And the key is the next phrase. What is it?
Those that are alive from the dead.
That's the key. That's the key. The key is those that are alive from the dead. So who's he asking to do the presenting?
The new
man. Not the old man. It's the new man. So the cross is central. In the exhortation, if you study Romans 6, until you get to 11, it's just informational. Know this, know this, know this. When you get to 11, it says, reckon. Reckon yourself indeed dead unto sin, but alive unto God. When you get to 13, there's another thing that you're asked to do, and that's to present. Or some verses say yield. Well, the key is, presenting yourself, this presentation word is a word, yield is kind of, I don't think yield is the right word because it's passive. Present is active. You do it. But it's like enlisting in the military. You go down and you raise your right hand and say, I present myself to you for 6 years and now I belong to you. You can do with me what you will. Right? And the trouble with the military is that when you do that, they take you serious. You know, when I enlisted in the Marine Corps, they said, thank you very much, come with me. You know, and about a week later, I regretted what I, but it was too late. But it was too late. Right? Well, when you present as alive from the dead, your members to God, he says, thank you very much, come with me. See? But alive from the dead is really an important part of that because it's the new man in Christ that does the presenting. Okay? The Holy Spirit transmits life to that man, that new man, resurrected man. Okay? Any questions about that? All right. true or false, when the Christian thoroughly comprehends his participation in the finished work of the cross, he will be able to yield or present himself as a new creature in Christ unto God. True or false? Absolutely. Notice how what a slow process this is. Back to the cross, back to the cross, back to the cross. Okay. True or false, we must not make the filling of the Spirit an end in itself.
True.
Why not?
The Holy Spirit is for the process of growth.
Mm-hmm. How about if we make spiritual growth an end in itself? Is that okay? Answer no. What is the end in itself?
Christ.
Yeah. The job of the Holy Spirit, if you read in John 14, 15, and 16, the job of the Holy Spirit, his ministry, is to glorify the Son of God. And to that end, the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit work together to do one thing, and that's to reveal Christ, the glorified Christ, to the alive from the dead believer. Why? Is it possible that the glory of the Lord Jesus Christ be held by you would overtake all other interests in your life, including the desire to sin? Answer, absolutely. Absolutely. You know, you talk about Richard Locke. If you could go up to Richard Locke right now, or you could call him on a cell phone, he wouldn't answer. You couldn't tap him on the shoulder and say, Richard, look at me. He wouldn't look at you. You know why? The Lord's got him. He's got a hold of his heart now, and he never, for eternity, will ever look away from Christ. Ever. Because nothing is as desirable to him as the glory of Christ. Well, the Spirit's ministry to do that starts now. Right now. And so Richard couldn't... It's impossible for someone like Richard to be tempted to sin. It's impossible.
But, yeah, that's now. We don't have to wait and die to leave this world. You know, I guess that's... we have to grow into that. You know?
Yes, we do.
I think that's one of the hardest things to do, though. You can quote all the scripture you want to, mm-hmm. but it's hard to forgive yourself most of the time for your own sin. And that's what that was inculcated. I'm not going to mention the name of the church. No, the Baptist. They continue to focus on the sin.
Right. That's right.
And how, you know, and you feel like you're never really, you know.
You're never free.
I don't understand how like this Ephesians 3, 16, strengthened with might by Spirit. So the Spirit does the strengthening, the growth process, so that Christ might feel completely at home in your hearts.
Mm-hmm.
So the end is Christ.
Mm-hmm.
I don't understand. And I guess I didn't really understand this before either.
What do you say?
How can
what scriptures?
Ephesians 3:16-17.
Okay.
Like my friend who, like why would we expect our old nature to clean up our old nature rather than have something more perfect, which is the Holy Spirit, prepare us for Christ, for this this perfection, this understanding that that we don't need to sin, that we're focused on,
we're free to behold the glory of the Lord.
Focus on sinners.
I think the key, again, I think the key is the cross and identification. If that's not, and look how early on in the education of the believer that the Holy Spirit puts this into our understanding. The first book of Christianity is Romans, right? It's positioned first. The Gospels aren't Christianity. Acts isn't Christianity. Romans is the beginning. It's Christianity 101. Okay? It's the survey course. It's the basic of Christianity. You know, everybody, by the time you get to chapter 3, whether Jew or Gentile or a legalist, is condemned before God. All have fallen short of the glory of God. There's none that seek after Him, no, not one. Right? So all men are in this, God puts them all in the same box. You're all separated from me. Then he brings in the grace of the work of Christ for the forgiveness of sins. Right? The sins have been paid for. Justification. Okay? Now, let me finish. Then he brings in the standing, a justified standing you have before God because your sins have been forgiven. Then he introduces two men. 5:12. Adam and Christ. Adam brings the sin to the table. All men die in Adam because all men sin. Then he brings this other man, the Lord Jesus Christ, who brings grace, right? And so the issue becomes, by the time you get to the sixth chapter, forgiveness of sins is okay, but now the issue is, how do I get away from this Adam and get into Christ? Because I'm discovering that if I stay in Adam, I'm going to be forgiven, but I'm still going to be condemned. Because I'm stuck with this guy. So you learn in 6 that through identification, we call identification truths, that God separated you positionally from Adam and recreated you in Christ. So now your whole identity is the Lord Jesus Christ. You don't know that, you are not going to grow spiritually. You'll never be free from sin. Never. Because you don't know what God did. Okay? Now, everything that Paul writes from Romans 6 to the right is based on that truth. So when you get to Ephesians, you find a lot of discussion, but the discussion is to a man who's already seated in the heavenlies. Well, how'd he get there? He got there through Romans 5, 6, 7, and 8. That's how he got there. And everything from there on, Corinthians, Galatians, all of them assume the facts to be true. They repeat them a lot, but the facts of identification are already there. And so the from Romans 6, 6 on, all of that information is written to the man who's resurrected, not to the guy who's struggling with sin necessarily. It's the guy who's resurrected. Well, if you don't know that, you have no chance of understanding Ephesians, Galatians, Corinthians. You don't know what you're reading. So where do you end up? In the Old Testament, where it's fun. Or in the Gospels, and you feel like you're under a rock and we're dealing with sin, and boy, I wish the temple was around. I need some goats, you know? That kind of thing. And it's struggle, struggle, struggle. Where what Paul is presenting to the believer is his heavenly position with the ability, vis-a-vis the work of the Holy Spirit, to right now behold the glory of the Lord Jesus. You can do that now. And that is the position and the place and the privilege of every believer. See? Only Paul talks about that. He's the only one that talks about it. If you took Paul out of the Bible, you get none of that. You get no body of Christ. You get no identification. You get no positional truth. None of that.
Where's the Great Commission? Is that speaking to the new man?
Mm-hmm.
The understanding of this identification?
I think so. And I think it's like this. In Corinthians, Paul talks about us being epistles of Christ for all men to read, right? That doesn't mean you tear out pages of the Bible and Xerox them and stick them, you know, that isn't what it means. It means that as you behold the glory of the Lord, you're transformed into His very image, and His life begins to be manifested through you. Who do they see? Do they see you acting like Christ? No, they see Him. See?
It's the key.
The Great Commission is the same key. Wherever you're going, whatever you're doing, it's the manifestation of the life of the Lord Jesus.
That's the problem my friend is having is it's, what did you say? Is this me? What did you say? Is this me acting?
Is it you imitating Christ or acting like Christ, or is it Him?
Because he sees this. Doesn't understand identification, but sees what we're commanded to do after that understanding.
Mm-hmm. The old man loves commands. Yeah. because it gives him something to do, that he has at least a fainting hope that he can be righteous.
Yeah, they'll make Moses put a veil over his face. Mm-hmm.
Well, you know, they want the Mosaic law without the consequences. You know? The Spirit ministers to the believer so that Christ may be the fulfillment of all the conditions pertaining to abundant life. Absolutely true. We're not called to meet conditions in order for the Holy Spirit to fill us. The Spirit ministers to the believer so that Christ may be the fulfillment. You see that? When you say to a Christian that you have no obligations to fulfill as a believer before God, they get really nervous. Right? Well, Adam is the responsible man. The man in Christ is you could say he's not irresponsible, but he has no responsibility. Why not?
It's already been fulfilled.
In Christ. That man has already fulfilled all the responsibilities. And so the natural man thinks, well, that means I get to be apathetic and lazy. Well, that's like saying that the Christ himself is apathetic and lazy. Mm-hmm. No, he's not. See? Only the old man thinks that rest is apathy. See that? Oh, gee. We're running out of time. Let's do the matching. That he would grant you according to the riches of his glory to be strengthened with might by his Spirit in the inner man. Didn't we just talk about that? Ephesians 3:16. What does that mean, to be strengthened with might in the inner man by the Spirit? It's the same life. Yeah. It's the same life. Okay. But present yourself or yield yourself unto God as those that are alive from the dead. Boy, we ought to know that one by now. Romans 6:13. That in all things he might have the preeminence. Where does that come from? Come on, it's an easy one. Yeah, Colossians 1:3. What does it mean that Christ would have the preeminence?
The first fruit.
No. What does it mean?
Christ's glory.
Yeah. Put it simply, he gets all the credit because it's his life. Yeah. And that he would have the absolute dominant position in your life, even above you.
He was that grain of seed.
That's right. If we confess our sins, he's faithful and just to forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Boy, everybody knows that verse. 1 John 1:9. Okay, let's do the essays. What do most deeper life authors incorrectly emphasize? And by the way, before we get to that, I thought this morning, what I'm going to do, because he mentions in the book deeper life authors that he actually recommends that we read. And I'm going to put together that list separately, and then I'm going to try to find the books that he mentions in the next chapter and see if they're still available. And if they are, I'm going to get some so that we can have them. Because I must say that it's important, I think, for us as growing believers to have at least a small library of good stuff to read, not only for your benefit but also for others, you know.
So are you saying the authors he talks about in this chapter?
This chapter and the next chapter. I think he talks
I'm
about
on the wrong page, so I don't know.
Well, that's next week's stuff.
Yeah.
Yeah. Do you have a book, a notebook? Well, afterwards I'll get you one. What do most of these deeper life authors incorrectly emphasize?
Filling the Spirit.
the filling of the Spirit, right, rather than the work of the cross. And once the emphasis goes on the filling of the Spirit, where does the emphasis go? Yeah, it goes off of Christ and onto you. It goes off the Holy Spirit and onto you. So there are conditions. And you'll see them. I mean, guys that I really admire, like Lewis Berry Chafer and Watchman Nee and some of these guys, they have these fulfilled conditions in their writings.
Mm-hmm. It's so subtle, though.
Yeah, it is. It really is.
I mean, they can make, talk some beautiful, pure grace of the Lord, and then all of
positional truth.
One little verse or sentence, and man, it's legal.
Yeah, they'll lay out the position as clearly as you'll ever see it, and then, you know, they'll.
But.
Yeah, they do. Those dogs, they lay out conditions, you know. So what should the emphasis on spiritual growth be?
Christ-centered,
but what aspect?
The cross.
The cross, absolutely. The cross is the most important thing. It is the absolute center of all history. The cross of Christ. Because it's where He died, it's where you died. That's the most important part. That's where the emphasis should be, because the Holy Spirit transmits life out of death. Did you see that? Death first, then life. Let's see. Miles says, "Dear friends in Christ Jesus, it must be proclaimed, when the Christian thoroughly comprehends his participation in the finished work of the cross, he will be able to yield himself as a new creature in Christ, not the self-life, unto God as one who is alive from the dead. There will be no conditions required for the filling with the Spirit. Emphasis on meeting of conditions arises from failure to establish the believer in the truth that renders conditions needless." You see that? If you understand positional truth, what can you add to it? Nothing. Only Adam would think that God needs a little help. Okay. And then the last question I ask is, why isn't the filling of the Holy Spirit an end in itself?
Why isn't it?
Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm.
Because Christ is the end.
Yeah, that's a good answer. He quotes this Robert Anderson. "In proportion, therefore, as mind and heart are fixed on Christ, we may count on the Spirit's presence and power. But if we make the Holy Spirit Himself the object of our aspirations and worship, some false spirit may counterfeit the true and take us for a prey." Like that. Let me ask you one last question. Do you really think that's what the Holy Spirit's up to? Do you really think that right now, in your life, the Holy Spirit is at work in you to render your old man inactive so that He can reveal Christ to you now? Right now. You think so? Nah, really? He wouldn't do that, would he? And that you can expect Him, and I mean expect Him, when you read in 2 Corinthians 3:18, "with unveiled face beholding as in a mirror the glory of the Lord," that you can really do that? You can really do that? Can you? Or are you just hoping, and I'm telling you the truth?
When you're a young believer, boy, that's what they're doing. They're hoping. But the more that time goes on and the Spirit does His work at the cross in the believer, the more he can
rest.
Yeah.
If you're convinced that's what the Holy Spirit's up to, even if you don't know much about beholding the glory of the Lord Jesus, even if that's something that's fairly new to you, if you're convinced that's what He's up to, it'll allow you to rest a little bit. because you can let him get on with his job.
That's the Lord waits patiently for him.
Uh-huh. And to think about it, is there anyone in all of God's creation, including God himself, that's more powerful than the Holy Spirit? Nobody. So no matter how aggressive and how strong you think your sin nature is, God took care of that via the cross, and the life that we have, the resurrected life that we have, like J.B. Stoney says, has a taste for the things of God and gravitates towards him. And the Spirit's job is to reveal Christ to the believer in the Word. So forget about it. Just go in there to behold him. It's cool. That's what transforms you. That's what allows you to rest. And that's what frees you, actually, is the way to say it. Frees you from you. You know, we found the enemy within the camp. Guess who he is? I'm free. No, it's me. I'm the problema. Let's close. Dear Father, how we're thankful for what you've done and what you're implementing in our lives in terms of the completed and accomplished work of your dear Son. We look forward to growing in intimacy with our dear Lord Jesus, to be conformed to his very image, and to just to rest and abide in him. We thank you, we pray in his precious name. Amen.